Good morning, everyone. It's the time of our service. We get to hear and attend to God's Word. I was talking with Judy Sable this morning, and she looked at me in the eyes, and she said, "Do you have a message for us today?" I'm grateful to say I think the Lord has given to us a message for today. Would you pray as we turn to His Word? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for feeding us with your word of life. Father, it's our heart's desire that your Spirit would be powerfully at work this morning in and among us. As we open up the word that you've inspired, I pray that now you would speak it through your Spirit into our very hearts. And Lord, if there is anyone in the hearing of my voice this morning who does not know you, Father, it's our prayer that you would cause them to wake up, that you would give them life, that you would call them out of death and give them life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So imagine you're sitting at your desk at work, and one of your coworkers, you've known him for years, he comes up. He's usually the one to give you a joke. Sometime early in the afternoon, he comes up next to you and he says, "I've decided I'm going to give you a raise." What would you think? You're like, "Well, that'd be nice." But you don't make that decision. Or what if, Stephen, you're trying out for a soccer team and one of your buddies who's also trying out for the team says, "Stephen, I am going to give you a spot on the starting lineup." Say, "Well, again, that'd be nice. But you don't have the power to do that." Or maybe you're trying out for a play, and you're auditioning for the lead, and your friend, who's also auditioning for that same play, says, "I'm going to give you the starring role." You may feel honored, but again, you can't do that. Now, what if the scenario was a little different? What if now the boss came up to your desk and said, "I've decided to give you a raise"? Or what if the coach, Stephen, looked at you and said, "I see you out there. I'm going to make you a starter"? Or maybe the casting director says, "You are made for this role. You've got the lead." Authority makes all of the difference in the world. Authority makes all of the difference in the world. The coach speaks with authority that your friend doesn't speak with. Words spoken without authority are empty. They're powerless. They're meaningless. But when somebody with authority speaks, prison doors can open. When somebody with authority speaks, wars between nations can come to an end. When words are spoken with authority, dreams come true. Words can change lives when they're spoken with authority. God is telling us this morning in this passage that we're going to look at that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. He is the one who possesses the authority to forgive sins. Jesus' words, they carry the weight of proceeding out of the very mouth of God. And so they come with authority. They're not empty words. They're powerful words. And they throw open prison doors and they set people free. When Jesus says your sins are forgiven, it does not matter what anybody else says. You're free. Because he has the authority to make that pronouncement. You're forgiven because he has the authority, the power. And in this interaction that we're going to focus on this morning, Jesus proves that he has that authority. He's not just speaking empty words. He's speaking life-changing words. So please open with me now to your Bibles. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. So this comes in the last of three stories that Matthew's been giving to us. He puts one after another where we see a picture, a portrayal of Jesus' authority against various threats against his kingdom. So the first account shows that Jesus is in control over the chaos of a cursed creation. He is in ultimate control over the storms and sudden disasters in this world. At his word, they're stilled. He is the God. Jesus is the God of the day and the night. Lord over all of it. Light and darkness are his. The second account, Matthew showed us that Jesus has the authority over demonic powers. These demonic powers that oppose his kingdom of life, they yield, the demons yield to his very commands. And ultimately, Jesus will vanquish them. And now in this third account, Jesus graciously reveals that he has the authority, he has the right, the power to forgive sins. So Matthew 9, 1 through 8, please follow along this morning as we read God's word. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. I have three questions I want to ask this morning. So how is it that Jesus reveals that he has authority to forgive sins? How does he do it? The second question is, why is it important? Why is it important that Jesus reveals that he has authority over sins? And then, what does it mean for you and I? So three simple questions. How does Jesus reveal that he has authority to forgive sins? Why is this important? And what does it mean for you and I? So first, how does he do it? How does he reveal that he has the authority? So Mark tells us, Mark gives us the parallel account to this story, Mark chapter 2, that Jesus was teaching in the town of Capernaum. So Jesus now, he was on the western side of the lake. He's now traveled back to the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee. He's in northern Israel in Capernaum. And Jesus is teaching in a house. And again, Mark tells us this house was packed. people were pressing in. He was probably squeezed in by the crowds on the inside, and there were people outside of the house wanting to get in but couldn't get in. We know that's the case because Mark goes on to tell us how this paralytic gets in front of him. So people are pressing in, and some of the men who were able to squeeze their way to the front of this crowd were scribes. These were, again, teachers of the scriptures, experts in the Bible. And they made it to the front of this crowd, and they're listening to Jesus. Meanwhile, there was a paralyzed man in Capernaum. And his friends, rather than them trying to get close to Jesus and leave their friend behind, they picked him up and they carried him to Christ. I love the boldness and the audacity of the faith of their friends. They knew that he needed to get to Jesus. And they picked him up and they carried him. Matthew doesn't tell us all of the details that Mark tells us, but these men actually, they get to this house, it's packed. And they're like, how are we going to get him down to Jesus? One of them, apparently someone who thinks outside the box, said, I know what we can do. We can get on top of this house, dig through the roof, lower him down on a mat in front of Jesus, and then he'll heal him. The other guys are like, well, seems like a good idea to me. So they get on top of the house, dig through the roof, lower their friend in front of Christ. There was nothing that could keep them from bringing their friend to Christ. Nothing. I think Matthew leaves these details out because he does not want us to miss the main point that he's trying to establish here. So these friends, they lower their friend before Jesus. And now, obviously, the eyes of everyone in the room are fixed on him. Talk about a distraction when you're teaching. Right? This isn't a crying baby. This isn't a bird flying around the sanctuary. This is a man lowered on a mat. The roof's been opened up. And there he is, lying before you. And now Jesus uses the stage that has been set now by these men's faith. He uses that as a stage to reveal something of his glory. Something greater about himself. He looks at this man in the eye, this man who cannot move. And he says, verse 2, take heart, my son. Be courageous, young man. Do not fear. Your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't think Jesus was making at this point that the root cause of this man's disease, this man's disability, was his sin. At least not in a very direct sense. The point isn't that there was a specific sin that caused this man to be disabled. Because Jesus had a similar interaction with a blind man, and the teachers of the law, again the scribes, they came up to him and they approached him with that very question. They said, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? Because that was the dominant assumption in that day. That what was the cause of this disability, what was the cause of this blindness, was a particular sin. So Jesus, again, he's leveraging this assumption that a particular sin is at the root of this disease, and he speaks forgiveness. But Jesus responded to the man in his blindness. He said that it was neither this man nor his parents whose sin that caused him to be blind, but he was blind in order to display the glory of God. So likewise, this man's disability, just like that man's blindness, was preparation for this moment for Jesus to reveal something greater about himself. Something greater about the glory of Jesus Christ. And we've seen this now in every one of these three accounts that Matthew's given us. The storm, the demon-possessed man, and now this man. The evil that Jesus confronts is a stage for the revelation of his glory. He uses the evil that we confront as a stage for the revelation of his glory. And when he reveals the greatness of who he is, it feeds the joy of his people. Because they know how great and how awesome their Savior is. They know more of the glory of their Lord and their Savior. There is nothing that can stand in the way of the ultimate arrival of his kingdom. This example with the paralytic is no different. So now the scribes that were nearby, these experts in the scripture, began to whisper amongst themselves. So look with me again at verse 4. Say, this man is blaspheming. Now blasphemy is a charge that you are sinning against the very holiness of God. It's as if you are directly insulting God and his holiness by asserting something that's untrue, bringing God down, or elevating yourself up to the place of God, mocking the holy God. And this is what they think that Jesus is doing right now. So when these scribes heard Jesus forgive this man, they rightly heard him take for himself something that only belonged into the hands of God. They heard him lay claim to something that only was God's to lay claim to, and that is the authority to forgive sins. Who was he to claim that he had this authority? That he could grant amnesty before the holy God? Who was this man? When the scribes heard Jesus forgive this man, they rightly heard Jesus take for himself something that belonged only to God, the authority to forgive sins. Isaiah 43:25, God says of himself, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God has the authority to forgive sins. And you remember what David said in Psalm 51, against you, you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So sins, all of our sins, first and foremost, are sins against God. And because there are offenses against God, God is the only one who can forgive them. So when they heard Jesus forgive this man's sins, it could only mean one of two things. Either he had the authority of God, or he was blaspheming. And the first was absolutely unthinkable to them. So they began to whisper amongst themselves, he's a blasphemer. Now Jesus could sense that they were stirred up, that they were condemning him in their hearts, and they were ready to pounce on his heresy. And now his eyes turn from the paralytic to the scribes, and he asked them, verse 4, why do you think evil in your hearts? In other words, what you're thinking is not true. I'm not blaspheming like you assume. I am exercising my rightful authority. Then verse 5, he asks them this question. It's kind of a riddle to cause these scribes to stop and think. He wants them to open themselves up to these conclusions that they've made. He says, verse 5, for which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? Because in their eyes, it was nothing for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven, because there was no way for them to prove him either right or wrong. In their eyes, it was just an empty claim. He can just say it with impunity. But for him to say rise and walk, now that requires a show of power. And so, that they might see that he has the authority that his words are full of power, he does what is harder in their eyes. So follow me now to verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. His healing confirmed his authority. And everyone who was there got the point. Verse 8 reads, "When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men." Jesus reveals his glory, that he has the authority to forgive sins. He can make authoritative pronouncements about sins. Jesus is showing right here in this moment that he is the judge of people's eternal destinies. He is the one who will ultimately administer the justice of God. But it's not just enough for him to be judged to have the authority to forgive sins. Because there's no good judge that can simply ignore injustice, that can ignore sins, that can give out pardons and leave sins entirely unaccounted for. God says of himself, revealing his glory to Moses in Exodus 34:6, "I will in no way acquit the guilty." But now, Matthew has been showing us that Jesus, that God, is exceedingly gracious and merciful. The overflowing grace and mercy of our Lord. And look down with me now, just after this passage, to verse 11. It says, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So Christ's authority to forgive sins does not only flow from him being the judge who will pronounce some forgiven and some condemned. His authority to forgive sins is because he not only pronounces the sentence, but he also bears the sentence. He satisfies the justice of God on the cross. He has the authority to release you from sins because he is both the judge and the sacrifice. He pronounces the sentence and he takes the sentence upon himself. And so he can rightfully claim the authority to forgive. Really forgive. This isn't empty words. It's true forgiveness. Free. Full, forever. He wipes them away. He remembers them no more. He washes us with his blood. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Forgiveness is in Jesus Christ alone. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, hundreds of years before Jesus arrives, Isaiah says this of him: "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted." But he goes on, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Because of the cross, the judge, Jesus, grants forgiveness to everyone who believes in him, who turn from their former ways and come to him. Brothers and sisters, he is now speaking this word of forgiveness to everyone who hears him. This is exactly what Paul says in the beginning of Romans. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes." The gospel is the fact that Jesus is right now, with all of the authority in heaven and earth, pronouncing that he has forgiven your sins on the cross. That is the word coming from heaven right now, with all of the authority of God. Paul says it's the power of God. The reason he says it's the power of God is because it's an authoritative word. It's spoken with the authority of God. He has the authority to set you free from sins, because he is the judge and he's taken that sentence upon himself. So the question now is, why is this important? Why is it important that Jesus has this authority? Because sin alienates us from God. That's the whole story of the Bible, beginning to end. Sin, our sin, drives us out of the presence of God, out of his kingdom. And Jesus has come to reestablish that kingdom, to bring his kingdom to earth. And the way back is through him. Forgiveness. The way in, the way to this table that Matthew is talking about, this table that he set with sinners, is to have fellowship with him through him, the only one who has the authority to forgive us of our sins. He washes us clean so that we can eat with him. Look again with me at verse 11 now. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Beloved, this is what we were praising God this morning when we were singing, "We will feast in the house of Zion." That we will eat with the Lord in the house of Zion, in his house, in his presence, because he has the authority to forgive sins. You see, the problem, the real problem, the root problem, the core problem, according to the Bible, is not ultimately out there. So often we blame what's wrong in here for what's wrong out there. But it's the other way around. What's going on out there is the problem because what's in here? It's not ultimately a broken creation. It's not ultimately demonic powers. It is sin. Yours and mine. And although we live in a cursed creation, and God's work to bring life is indeed opposed by demons, the greatest opposition to his kingdom in this life is our sin. And Matthew 1, introducing us to who this man is, who Jesus is. Matthew 1, 21, verse 23, he says, "She will bear a son, Mary, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will forgive his people from their sins." And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God saves us from our sins so that he might be with us and we with him. So lastly, what does this mean for you and me? Verse 8 tells us that when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. The crowds trembled at the midst of the one who had the final word on sin. Authority like this ought to cause us to tremble and to take Jesus' words very seriously. For he is speaking about matters of eternal destiny. There are lots of people out there who seem to speak authoritatively on sins, aren't there? So you may be sitting in a classroom and you hear your professor treat the idea of sin and judgment. It's kind of this archaic superstition that has no place in modern thinking. Or maybe you're sitting over coffee with a friend, and they just kind of say, "I don't really think that God is going to judge people." question is, do they really have the authority to say the things that they're saying? Do they have the authority to assert with such confidence these ideas? There are many people who speak confidently about sin. But the truth is, they're like your coworker who's promising you a raise, or your friend who's guaranteeing you a spot on the team. They don't have the authority to say the things they're saying. They're speaking into the air, meaningless words. Jesus is showing us that he is the only one who can speak authoritatively on this matter. And it's right for us to tremble in the presence of one who reveals himself to speak for God and make pronouncements about sin. We have to take what he says very seriously. Listen to Jesus. He tells us about the awesome seriousness of sin, that it has separated you from God, and that it will ultimately, if it is allowed to run its course, it will ultimately separate you from his life-giving presence, finally and fully. And Jesus reveals his authority to forgive sins, that you might draw near and be forgiven. He has come speaking forgiveness to all who would turn from their sins and come to him. If you simply trust his authoritative word, so Jesus speaks authoritatively about sins, not our culture. But beloved, this is a precious truth and one that you can stand on. Jesus has authority on sin, not Satan. So you can silence the accuser. Oh, how Satan loves to accuse his people. How he loves to tell them about the sins in their life that separate them from the presence of God. He is an accuser of the brethren, a slanderer. He tells us that our sins seal us off from God. He speaks condemnation. He shows us again and again the sin in our lives. He says that you are. These accusations that whirl about in our mind, in our spirit. He tries to drive home that there is no hope. But beloved, Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. That means that his word is the final word on sins. It is stronger than the condemnation that the devil speaks. Tell him, tell the enemy that you do not have the authority to make that pronouncement. Jesus does. He is the judge. And he has taken your sin upon himself and put it to death on the cross. And he has said in his precious gospel that he has borne it for you. Jesus is the final word. Beloved, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for showing us reality, for showing us the authority of our Lord and Savior, that you have given into his hands the authority of life and death, the authority to pronounce forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of your people that when the enemy does fire his darts of accusations and doubt, that they might be able to stand on the authoritative word of their Savior, knowing that he is the only one who can speak authoritatively on this matter. Would you comfort and strengthen your people in that? And Lord, I pray that you would just quiet the din, all of the noise in this world, and help us to turn our ears to you so that we might know what you say, so that we might have true hope, living hope in your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.